Well, good morning. Whew, first of the year. Let's try that again. Hey, good morning. Aren't you excited? It's a new year. Man, good things ahead. Research is wonderful. Data tells us a lot. I know a lot about you sitting here today. For instance, did you know that 14% of the couples in this room had an argument on the way to church today? That's right, 14%. So just say we're not alone. Amen. 21% of you considered staying home to watch the Chargers. 53% of you flossed. And here's the one I'm really most interested in. 97% of you pray. That's right. If you're gathered in a room like this, the research tells us that 97% of you pray somehow and in some way. And so that might beg the question, why do we need to talk about prayer? Everybody does it, right? Well, the reason is this. Although 97% of us pray, 100% of us, I'm convinced, wrestle or struggle with prayer at some point, right? At some point. Like, I know that's true for me. There are days, there are seasons, there are times when prayer is frustrating, when prayer doesn't seem to do anything, where it's even a disappointment. And I know from talking to many, many, many of you over the years that that is a common experience in the life of a person who wants to pray. And so we think there's a lot to be gained from focusing on the idea of prayer. Because although we struggle often with prayer, although some of us consider ourselves novice prayers and some of us experienced prayers, there's definitely some disillusioned prayers in this room. Prayer is the power of our relationship with God. Prayer is the thing more than any other aspect of your life that is the power of your relationship with God. In the same way that your ability to talk, that your ability to communicate with those that you love the most empowers that relationship, right? When you're not able to communicate, the relationship suffers. But when you're able to communicate well, things blossom. It's the same with God. And prayer has the ability to change the world. So we're going to talk about prayer. And to do that, we've lined up some experts for this whole month. I mean, of course, me this week, expert. And then next week, Chris Ward is going to be here, and he's the teaching pastor at Yorba Linda Friends Church, and so if you've never heard him teach before, you're in for a blessing. He's got a lot to say about prayer. Jenny Key's going to be here the week after that. She's a leader in the Evangelical Free Church, and she's got a lot to say about prayer. And then in the last week, Craig Hazen's going to be here. He's just written a new book on prayer, and so we're going to have a great experience focusing on prayer. Now, and to help us, though, I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. Because we're having guest speakers for the next 3 weeks, and I want it to be the very best possible experience for us and them together, because God works that way, right? And so let me ask you something. I know this isn't really for you. It's really for the folks in the first service, but could you try for 3 weeks to come more on time? Okay? I know. It's not for you. I know. It's for them. But the experience in the room changes when we're here, right? And so let me just encourage you to think about that. There's a lot of reasons for that, but let me just encourage you. I know there's a lot happening out there, but for 3 weeks, to enhance our experience of worship together, would you try that? Would you? Okay, thanks. Now, there are a lot of non-committal heads out there. All right, that's okay. I'll pray for you, all right? And then, hey, the second thing is, similar to the way the last couple of weeks, I don't know about you, but it had a good experience of us being a little squished together, right? When we just had one service, we're all a little bit more together. So next week, when you come in, we might affect where you sit a little bit, okay? We might do some things to help you just scrunch together, that's a theological word, a little bit more, just to help us, you know, there's a horizontal aspect to worship. Good things happen when we're together, a little closer in community. So we might do that. You might walk in, and you might not be able to get to your seat, okay? And that's for you. That doesn't mean, oh, that's for other people. I'm climbing over, okay? I'm just preparing you. All right. But because prayer has this ability to so empower our relationship with God, we want to give ourselves to it. And so we're going to talk about prayer. And today, we're going to take on these verses that come right before the Lord's Prayer. So Jared said, let's do this song about the Lord's Prayer because I'm going to be talking about that. And I thought, that's awesome because we're super familiar, many of us, not all of us, but many of us can be very familiar with the Lord's Prayer. You may have prayed it before. You may have heard it prayed. You may be familiar with those words. But what we're not familiar with are the words that Jesus said right before he spoke the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer comes in response to Jesus being asked, hey, how should we pray? And Jesus is saying, here's how you ought to pray. Here's an example of how you ought to pray. But right before he says that, he says two very important things about prayer, two things that will dramatically affect your ability to connect with God in prayer. And I'm convinced if you'll take these two things into your life today and begin to be serious about them, it'll change your prayer life. It'll change the heart of your prayer life. So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, the heart of prayer. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 5. And the way Jesus is going to do it is he's first going to tell us how not to pray. Two different times today, he's going to say, don't pray like this. Instead, here's what you ought to do when you pray. Okay? And in those two things, we're going to find some power for our prayer life. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, listen to this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. That's the key phrase right there. To be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, they've received their reward in full. So first thing Jesus says, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. And that seems pretty reasonable, right? I mean, who wants to be a hypocrite, right? Right? We don't like hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who seems one way, acts one way. They want you to think they are one way, but in reality, they are a different way, right? And you know them. Maybe it's a coworker or maybe the boss who comes into your office space, comes into your, and they act like they care about you, but you know that they don't. They just want to be seen by others as someone who's caring, right? That's a hypocrite. Well, Jesus is talking about prayer hypocrites. Yes, it's possible to be a person who prays, but in reality, you're a hypocrite. And that key phrase right there, like I said, is because they want to be seen by others. That the purpose of their prayer, the point of their prayer life, is for others. It's for other people to see how they pray or to see that they pray and to go, wow, she can pray. It's to be seen by others. But in reality, they're not really serious about prayer. And Jesus is going to show us why here in a moment, right? But so prayer pretenders, they pretend to be prayerful, but in reality, they are not. They want to be seen. They want to impress others. So they like to stand on the busy street corners. They like to stand up in the full house of worship. And they want their prayers to be so good that people notice. Now, in Jesus' day, they said certain prayers at certain times of the day, and so if you planned your schedule well, you could work it out so that you just happened to be at the mall, right? Or you just happened to be in a very busy place when it was time to pray. You could position yourself so that lots of people would observe you praying. And if you're a hypocrite, that's what you're shooting for. You could have the opportunity for people to say, man, you can really pray. It might not be that overt for us, but I think the words of Jesus touch us. I know they touch me. I spend a certain amount of my time praying in front of others, right? In fact, you have no idea how many potlucks I get invited to. And I think it's because they're like, someone has to say the prayer. We can't start a potluck without a prayer. And so I'm there. Or even in moments like this, right? Church service. I pray in front of you, and I can. I can be more caught up in what you think than in what God thinks. And when I do that, when we do that, Jesus says we've crossed the line, we've slipped over into being a prayer hypocrite. Someone who wants to be seen as a prayer, someone who wants to impress others with our praying, but isn't really thinking about the prayer itself, right? Does that make sense? And so maybe you've had that experience where you've been in a group. If you've been in a church for a long time, or if you've been in Christian circles very long, you know, sooner or later you find yourself in a meeting or sitting around a table or in a living room, and somebody says, it's time to pray, and it's like, oh, everybody's going to go around and pray, and then what do? You start worrying about praying, right? And you start thinking about, oh my gosh, these people can all pray. How am I going to pray? How's it going to sound when I pray? What are they going to think of what I pray about? And you may not think I'm wanting to impress these people with my prayer, but you're thinking what's really important is what they think about my prayer. And that's the same thing. And Jesus is going to tell us that's going to rob you of the power of your prayer. Do you know why? It's in that last sentence in that verse. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. Everything that they're going to get out of their prayer, they've gotten. The point of their prayer is for other people to go, wow, he can pray. And Jesus says, yep, that's a reward. You got it. The only one who rewards their prayer are the people for whom the prayer is for, right? And the prayer hypocrite isn't really praying to God. He's praying for the sake of others. And Jesus says, great. Those people get their reward. But it isn't God who will be responding to your prayer because God's not the one you're praying to. Does that make sense? So don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be thinking so much about others. In fact, in a group situation, especially for those of us who are kind of new to this idea of praying, sometimes it's good just to not pray. If you're worried so much about what others are going to think, right? Sometimes it's best to not pray. But don't be a hypocrite. Don't think more about what others think of your prayer than you do about the prayer itself and about God. Because for prayer hypocrites, prayer's not really about God. It's about people and what they think. So, when you and I pray like hypocrites, the only one who notices are people. God doesn't really notice. He doesn't really respond to those prayers because they're not for him. So in verse 6, Jesus says, listen, there's something better. Let me invite you to something better in your prayer life. This is verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus advocates the opposite. He says, go into your room, close the door. Right? Go into your house. And go into your room and close the door so that nobody else in the house knows that you're praying. Draw the blinds so that the people passing by outside, they don't see you praying. Don't make your prayer about other people and what they think. Make your prayer about you and God. Get alone. Get quiet. Forget those who can see you. And focus on the one who is unseen. And then you'll begin to move in the direction of prayer. It's the opposite of standing on the street corner or standing up in public and praying so other people notice you. And the reason for this emphasis on privacy is that prayer is a relationship. It's an aspect of your relationship with God. Because listen to this. God is real. God is personal. And God is listening. He's listening. He wants to hear your prayer. So, you see, Jesus isn't really saying, hey, you should never pray in a group. He's not saying that. He's not saying, hey, you should never pray out loud or you should never pray in a corporate setting because actually Jesus did all those things, right? Jesus attended the synagogue where they prayed corporately. We have record in the accounts of Jesus' life in the gospel of him standing up in front of people and praying publicly. So he's not saying that in and of itself is wrong. What he's saying is it's your approach to prayer. When prayer is about other people, you're missing the boat and God's not even paying attention. But when prayer is about God and his reality and him listening to you, then your prayer takes off. So, if the heart of your prayer life if the center of your prayer life, if the bulk of your prayer life, it ought to be done privately, just between you and God. If all your prayers here in church, that's a good thing, but you're missing something. If all your prayers at the dinner table before meals, that's a good thing, but you're missing the most important, the essential part of prayer. And that's because prayer isn't a ritual. It's about a relationship between you and God. And what Jesus is saying is the hypocrites, they don't actually believe that God is real and listening. They believe that what matters is that you're listening. And Jesus said, don't pray that way. Nothing's going to happen. Okay? And so that's why in the Christian tradition for centuries, we have record, we have witness, we are blessed by the lives of people who took prayer so seriously that they drew away for prayer. Right? That's why we encourage you to draw away for solitude, to get silent before God, and to pray to God. And we're having a retreat this month for that very purpose. And that's built on the centuries and centuries of men and women who have said, you know, prayer is so central to my life, I need to get so alone that I'm going to move away. I'm going to move into the wilderness. And I always thought that was weird. I always thought it was weird to remove yourself to pray. Until as I got older, I recognized the whole point of that is the more alone you are with God, the more it's just about you and God, the more you're praying. So when you pray, Jesus says, this is important, you are praying to your Father. He goes farther than just saying God is real. Instead, he gives you this startling image that you are praying to your heavenly Father. In fact, this becomes Jesus' dominant image of prayer in all his teaching. You talking to your dad. And now listen, for us with human dads, we have a variety of relationships with our dad. Some are good, some are bad, some are in the middle somewhere, right? So Jesus isn't saying it's like your relationship with your human father. He's saying you have a heavenly Father. Beyond the bounds of even the best, even the most awesome earthly father relationship you can have, better than that, you have a heavenly Father. You have a dad, loving, listening, and perfect, and he hears you when you pray. That's why he says it twice in that verse. You're praying to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's different than the hypocrite praying just for the benefit of others. So when you pray, you're praying to your heavenly Father. He hears you, and he loves to respond. That's what this word reward is about. Reward is about response. And I think response and reward, that's actually a better concept than we sometimes so often talk about answers to prayer, right? And sometimes we get disappointed because our prayers, they don't seem to be answered. And I want you to hear something, that the promise of the scriptures is that you have a loving heavenly Father who hears you, and yes, he responds to your prayers. He may not answer them the way you want. And that's because he's your Father. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So God, your Father, he's waiting to hear you, and he has no limitations. So, you know, in my best moments as a father, I want to listen to my kids, right? But I have limitations. And my limitations are, frankly, that I'm old and they're young, which primarily manifests itself in the part where when they're ready to talk, by the time of the day they're ready to talk, I'm done talking, right? Right, so my daughter, she's in high school, she comes in at the end of the day at 10 o'clock or 10:30, and she's ready to talk. And I'm like, oh Lord, help me. When we lived in Colorado, our front stairs were right adjacent to the front door, right? And so this scene repeated itself so often, usually with DJ, who's coming in the door, and I'm going up the stairs to bed, and I hear the key rattle in the door. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what do I do? Because if I stand here, he wants to talk, and that's a good thing, right? But I'm subject to my human weaknesses of being old and wanting to go to bed. Your heavenly Father, he's not like that. He doesn't have those limitations. He's not too tired. He's not too busy. He's not too distracted. He's waiting, and he will respond to you when you come to him in prayer. So at the heart, prayer is not a spectator sport, okay? You don't do it to be seen doing it. All that does is lead to pride or anxiety or fear or flattery, nothing else. But prayer is really interpersonal communication between two persons, you and God, your heavenly Father. And so Jesus tells us, get alone when you pray. Get quiet when you pray, because God is personal. He's real. He's listening like a good father to respond to your prayers. And so that requires being alone. If you're going to pray, if you're going to really pray, you will need some solitude and silence. Right? It's hard to have meaningful conversation in a crowd. We went out to dinner with friends last night, good friends, and we didn't have meaningful conversation. And so part of the process was, they even said that when you're having dinner, you know, we thought about going to this restaurant, but it's too noisy, we chose this restaurant, right? And that just extrapolates into our own prayer life. When you want to have conversation with God, the more you can focus, the more you can be present with God, the better. Okay. So, because prayer is a relationship, it's going to require some time to develop. This is where your friends, this is where being in a group that talks about prayer actually can help you. This is where something like Rooted can be a resource to you as you're with others on the journey learning to pray. But at the heart of prayer is your Father, God, who listens to you and responds to you. So don't pray like a hypocrite. Pray like people who are real, who know that God is real and that he answers prayer. All right? Okay, so Jesus then tells us something else about prayer. In the next verse, he starts again by saying, don't do this. Don't pray like this. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So don't keep on babbling when you pray. And he's referring to pagans. Before, he was talking about religious hypocrites. Now he's talking about pagans, which for Jesus in his day, that just meant people who were outside the family of God. And they had their own religious or spiritual practices. And some of them just involved reciting these incantations or these words that were just syllables and noise, somehow trying to get the God's attention. And part of it would be, hey, the volume, the more words you use, the more likely you are to get a response from God. Right? Kind of like when you're trying to get the attention of one of your kids and you think, hey, you know, you just think if you keep going, suddenly they'll listen to you, and it doesn't work, right? Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. Don't babble. And here's the key. They think they'll be heard. They think God will respond. Why? Because of their many words. Not because God's real, not because God's a heavenly Father who cares, but they think it's because of their many words. In other words, they think there is something they can do to manipulate God, right? To get a response from God. And we can do these things too, especially if you grew up in a tradition that said we're going to pray a certain way, right? And sometimes we can get into that mindset of you've got to say these certain words when you pray. There are actually people in my life experience who think if you say certain words when you pray, that God then has to do something. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. You cannot manipulate God. So there aren't special prayer words or special prayer formulas. There aren't certain kinds of prayers or certain times of prayers that you pray in order to provoke a response from God. It doesn't work that way. All right? Okay, those of you that are in high school, middle school, do you get those essays assigned to you that are supposed to be like a certain number of words? Like, hey, you got to have an essay, 500 words. Man, I was so good at those. I was awesome. If that essay had to be 500 words, mine would be 500 words. Not one more and not one less. So good at that. Of course, they would sound like this. Pollution is a serious problem. A very, 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 very serious problem. And we should do something about it really, 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 really soon, or something very, 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 very bad is going to happen. Right? 500 words, boom. A lot of words that were completely meaningless. And that's what Jesus is talking about when we pray. It's not the volume of words. In fact, there's not a minimum or there's not a maximum when you pray. Your words just have to be meaningful. You have to pray like God is real, like he's a person, like he's listening to, and like he can't be manipulated, right? So don't think of prayer as some kind of magic or some kind of way to manipulate God to get what you want. Notice why Jesus says in verse 8 that this is important. It's important to pray sincerely rather than to just babble. Verse 8, do not be like them. Okay, get this. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let that roll around in your brain for a minute. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So then why pray? Because it's a relationship. And God is going to respond to you when you pray in ways that will change your life. Your Father, because he's your good, perfect, heavenly Father, he knows what you need before you ask. And so prayer isn't just about our grocery list of things we need or want. It's about our hearts connecting with God's heart. You see, the people who think they can manipulate God either by special prayers or certain prayers or the length of their prayers, they don't think God knows what they need. Right? They think God has to be convinced or persuaded. And I do this a lot. I think that, God, I could just really persuade you what a good idea this is, how it would be beneficial to the whole world if you did this one thing. But at the heart of that is me thinking God doesn't already know. And that makes our prayer meaningless. So Jesus' image is of a loving Father who knows what you need, and because he has no limitations, he can provide it. And he will provide it if it is good for you, good for you, because he's your Father, right? So kids, when there's something you really want to do, something that you really need, that you're convinced is super awesome, but you don't think your dad is going to go for it, what do? Ask mom. Well, no. If you're trying, if you feel like your dad doesn't know, won't appreciate what it is you want, what do? You go into manipulation mode, right? You start doing the chores. You compliment him on his outfit, which we know you're manipulating when you do that. Or you laugh at his jokes, right? You go into this mode of somehow persuading, convincing, trying to get a positive response from your father. And Jesus is saying, don't treat God like that. But the better picture for God is those moments that happen when your child comes. My daughter will do this sometimes. She'll come and she'll just sit next to me on the couch and she'll put her head on my shoulders. And she doesn't really even have to say anything. I just know. And you put your arm around him and you say, yeah, I know. That's what your father is like. He knows. And he cares. And he will respond. So pray directly and personally to this loving heavenly Father who knows what you need and has the means to provide it. And so often when I pray that way, God leads me in directions that I don't expect. Sometimes I like to pray the way the psalmist prays. You know, the Psalms have some great prayers in them. Some of them are like, God, kick in the teeth of all my enemies. And so I'll be like, God, I have this guy, he's driving me crazy, kick his teeth in. And God will say, you seem angry. Well, I am angry. Let's talk about that. Or God, I'm desperate if you don't show up and do this, if this tax return doesn't come out the way that I need it to, we're sunk, it's over. And God says, you seem anxious. Let's talk about that. Oh, and sometimes the tax return comes in the way I want it to, right? I mean, if it's good, if I need it, and God says, yeah, you should have this, he'll do it. But the key is he's the one who knows, even when I don't know. So go to him and talk to him. Ask him. Trust him. Because at the heart of prayer is your Father who knows what you need and can provide it. So that's the lesson today. Jesus says those two things. Number one, don't be like hypocrites. Don't pray as if God isn't real. Don't pray as if what people think is what matters. Pray as if he is real and waiting and listening. And don't babble. Don't use meaningless words or magic incantations to try to provoke a response from God. Trust that God knows what you need. And you can ask to your heart's content, but then you rest in his ability to provide what you really need, just like a good father. And if we'll orient our heart towards God in prayer in these ways, even if you've become disillusioned with prayer, my conviction is that your prayer life can revive. If you're new to praying, if you'll just adopt these two postures, praying like God is real, praying because he already in a way where he already knows what you need, it'll help you pray. It'll make you want to pray. And when you want to pray and you long to pray and you pursue prayer, your relationship with God explodes. And sometimes the world gets changed. So let's pray together today. And let's use a familiar prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We're going to do this for the next 4 weeks. We're just going to take a couple of lines from the Lord's Prayer. You're familiar with it, but today we want to pray it. Pray it with new understanding. Take something that might be familiar to you and invest it with new meaning. So we'll just pray. I'll have us in a moment. We'll just recite those first two lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's say that again together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And now let's pray together. And let those words flow from you to God, not as a formula, but as an awesome and honest expression of your heart. You are my Father in heaven. Your name is holy. It's hallowed. It's high and lifted up. And God, we thank you that you are real, that you're waiting, that you're listening. And God, we thank you that you love to respond to our prayers like a perfect father. Draw us this week into our rooms, into those spaces where we can just pray to you, not worrying about what anybody thinks or says, just resting in the fact that you know. You know our deepest needs, and you have the ability to provide for them. And we thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.